Our scripture reading this evening from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, beginning at verse 19 through the end of verse 39, and we'll focus on verses 35b through 39. Lord willing, next week we'll be starting the Song of Songs. Hear the word of God. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing!" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be, for he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man, and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and the country. And they went out to see what had happened, and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Thus far the reading of God's most holy word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we do praise you for your word, which is most powerful and effective. Father, we thank you for the word that was spoken by your Son in the area of the Gadarenes. We thank you, Father, for the reaction of the man who was rescued. And we pray, Father, that as we look at the different reactions to your word, the bulk of the people rejecting and the one receiving, that you would teach us and that you would cause us to receive your word with great joy. So, Father, speak to us this day, we pray, for we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we saw how Jesus rescued a man from demon possession. The man was in a horrible state, unkempt, wild, violent toward himself, cutting his flesh with sharp stones. The people in the town didn't like him. They were terrified of him. They would bind him hand and foot and would keep him under guard, but their bonds couldn't hold this man. He would break the chains and then was driven by the demons into the wilderness. These demons had complete control of his body and his mind. In fact, there was not just one or not just even a few demons. There was a mega military force of demons, a legion. This man no longer lived in the town, but in the graves, in the tombs. It's hard to imagine a condition worse than this. It's hard to imagine a man in greater need of help than he. And Jesus told his disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee so that he could go and rescue this man, so that he could go and display that he is indeed the Messiah. And didn't you just love seeing the absolute power which Jesus possesses over Satan and his minions? Here there's a massive military fortress of demons. They call themselves Legion, and then they beg right before Jesus. They can't but help fall before him in utter fear. They beg him not to torture them or send them into the abyss. Instead, they ask to be permitted to go into the swine. And notice, they don't even do that on their own. They need permission for that from the Son of the Most High God. And Jesus does permit them, and they go into the swine, and there's a frenzy, and they run off the cliff and drown in the water below. But what an encouragement to us that even the forces of evil and of Satan are under such control of God. They can do nothing without his permission, not even enter swine without the permission of the Son of the Most High God. It's for that reason that you and I can have great comfort that nothing and no one will ever snatch us from the hand of our God. Even a fierce military host of demons can do nothing more than plead and beg at the feet of Jesus. Our God is an awesome God. This evening we'll look at the reaction of the community and of this man to the healing. We'll see that there are two different requests made of the Lord. The first comes from the people, and their request is that Jesus leave. And he grants that request, and he leaves them. The second request comes from the rescued man, and he requests that he might be with Jesus. But Jesus does not grant his request. It's these reactions and the responses of Jesus that we'll look at this evening. First of all, the reaction of the crowds. They were what? Sum it up in one word. Afraid. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. The Gadarenes pleaded with Jesus to leave, and their request was granted. We read those painfully solemn words, and he got into the boat and returned. These people had the Savior in their midst. They had seen his work in rescuing the demon-possessed man, at least a good number of them. They heard Jesus speak. The only one who could save them from the dominion of sin and Satan was before them, and they tell him to hit the road. They don't want him around. And Jesus grants that request and does indeed return. How sad that they missed such an opportunity right before them. How sad that they shut the door to their own salvation and became the worst enemies to their own souls. Why did they ask Jesus to leave? Why would they do such a thing? Why, after such an amazing miracle of mercy, did they feel no wish to know Him better? To know, how did you do this? How did you bring this about? What's going on here? Why didn't they gather up their sick and say, can you help some more? Why didn't they do any of this? At the end of verse 35, we read that they were afraid. When the whole multitude heard by what means the demon-possessed man was healed, they were not just afraid, they were greatly afraid. They were seized with fear. And it's for that reason, because of fear, that they asked Jesus to leave. But what was the reason for their fear? Precisely, what did they fear? What were they scared of? Did they sense perhaps a power had been at work that they had no control over? Maybe. Was there something superstitious in their fear? I think there's a good chance of that. But it seems to me that one of the things they feared was greater economic loss. Hogs were big business on the east side of the sea. And 2,000 hogs is a lot of bacon to lose. A massive business for the standards of that day was gone in a flash. If this Jesus stuck around, well, it wouldn't be business as usual, would it? If He stuck around, perhaps more things like this are going to happen. Perhaps they're going to lose out on more. Now, brothers and sisters, an initial sadness at the loss of the pigs would only be natural. I mean, that was a big loss. There's no doubt about it. And that loss hurt. However, one of the commentators, William Hendrickson, says this: but should not the owners and all who were in any way affected by the loss have spoken somewhat as follows? We see now that the loss of our property was a small price to pay for the lesson we have learned. These pigs, that property meant everything to us. We were selfish. We never felt concerned about the needs of our fellow citizen, this poor, wretched man. Now we see things differently. We now understand that human values surpass material values by far. Should they not have congratulated that man who was there sitting at Jesus' feet? Should they not have brought their sick and handicapped to Jesus to be healed? Should they not have tried to prevail upon Jesus to stay a while longer in their midst in order to impart blessing for body and soul? They should have. However, the reaction was different. They were scared and they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. So they feared. Whatever the cause was of their fear, it didn't bring them any closer to Jesus. You see, it wasn't the same kind of fear that the disciples had after the storm. You see, remember that? And they were afraid after the storm and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For He commands even the winds and water, and they obey Him. The fear of the disciples, at least to some extent, was a deep reverence which led to the question, who can this be? The fear of the crowd was something else, perhaps superstitious. Fear of economic loss, which led to, get out of here. We don't want you around here. You're causing us problems. And there are many today who, in essence, also tell Jesus to get lost. They do it because they're afraid of what it's going to cost them. After all, Jesus does say this, doesn't He, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Salvation is a free gift, but following Christ has its cost. The people of the Gadarenes didn't want Jesus to stick around because they weren't willing to give up what they had. They cherished their lives more than their salvation. They didn't want to give up what they had for Christ. They didn't want to give up their lifestyle. They didn't want to give up their businesses. They didn't want to give up their sins. And there are many today who are the same way, who are not worthy to be called the disciples of Jesus, who would rather see Jesus hit the road, even after they may see Jesus do something miraculous in somebody else's life, bringing them to faith. They want nothing of that. They want to keep their sin instead. Their hearts were hard. And there appears to be no exceptions within this community, with the one exception of that man who was rescued from the demons. And therefore they asked Jesus to depart. Jesus took them at their word and left them. He wasn't going to force his presence on a people who had said, "We don't want you." But does this mean that Jesus' withdrawal from them was complete and absolute? No, it doesn't. For Jesus graciously commissions and leaves a missionary there. That formerly demon-possessed man. Now that's grace. Jesus would have been justified to leave them without a witness for their rejection. They had a witness there. And they told him, in essence, to get lost. Yet though unworthy, Jesus still treats them with mercy and with grace. This man, though, as we will see, wanted to be with Jesus, and he's told to stay there and to be a witness. Let us beware of the sin of the Gadarenes today. How often does God provide blessing and mercy today, and he's ignored by many? God sends down rain, but many don't turn to him and thank him. In essence, they're saying, "We don't need you, we don't want you, we're not interested." God spares a community from fire in the midst of drought. And when he's not praised, when he's not thanked, when he's not worshipped, we do the same thing as the Gadarenes who say, "Get lost. Get in the boat. Go away. We don't want you here." When we refuse to thank him and praise him daily or to gather for worship on the Lord's Day, we're behaving like the Gadarenes who didn't want Jesus. And though God will never forsake those who are truly his, you still need to beware that when people continually and rebelliously forsake God, he may indeed get in the boat and leave them in their own rebellion and sin, as he did the Gadarenes. Brothers and sisters, pray for our nation. We've been shown many blessings by God in this country. And there are many who still forsake him. Let us pray that God would not forsake our nation, and that he would turn the hearts of men and women, of the leaders of this nation, to himself. Now, I'm thankful for the church that does remain. And I believe we will have blessing here because of the church that does remain, because God is gracious to his people. But our nation needs to beware. Now let's take a look at the reaction of the man whom Jesus rescued from this legion of demons. The crowds selfishly wanted Jesus to leave, and he granted that request. He gave them what they wanted. Now this man who's devoted to Jesus, who has faith, has a request, and his request is denied. Now the man, verse 38, from whom the demons had departed, begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away. Notice the man was earnest. I mean, this man begged Jesus He wanted to be with Jesus. And we can easily understand that request. He was deeply grateful for the amazing mercy that he had received. He was full of love and affection for the Lord. This man was willing to put everything else aside for the sake of being with and following Christ. This man didn't say, "Let me go find my family. I mean, I've been with these demons so long. Let me just find out what's up with them." He didn't say, "Let me go check on my house and then I'll come back and I want to be with you." No, this man, he was earnest. He just wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to be with him. And I don't blame him one bit, you. This man was a man who, in one sense, a biblical sense, hated his father and his mother, and was indeed worthy to be called a disciple of Christ. The point is that he didn't literally hate his parents or his family, but that Christ was more important. That his love for Christ was so much more and beyond any love for anyone or anything else. In this man's petition, there's far more to praise than to blame. And yet, even though there's such faith in his petition, we read that Jesus didn't grant his petition. Jesus sent him away. Now, I want to stress something as we think about that. When Jesus said yes to the request of the crowd, that was not a sign of favor to them, was it? His answering of their request in the affirmative was a sign of disfavor and a sign of judgment. Now, on the other side, Jesus' denial of the request of this man who asked in faith is not a sign of disfavor, is it? Jesus had a reason for telling this man no. And we'll get to that in a moment. But with that in mind, I want to still stress something. Just because God doesn't answer one or some of our prayers the way we expect, the way we pray them, it's not necessarily a sign of His disfavor. He may have something far better in store for you. Think of Peter, who when he realized who Jesus was, said so foolishly, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Bet you Peter was praising the Lord after that, that Jesus didn't grant that request, don't you think? God had something better for Peter. Moses pleaded to be able to enter the promised land. But his prayer wasn't answered. At least not in the way he requested. He was able to see the land. But God had something better for him. He'd see the land, and then he'd die. Well, he got what the promised land pointed to. So don't think that a no answer from God is a sign of His disfavor. It may well be a sign of blessing. When God says no, that may be blessing to you. God has something better in store for you. And actually, if you are His children, it might not. I mean, might isn't the word. It is a blessing. Because God always does what is to the good of His people. Besides, we have to remember we're not praying, "Hallowed be my name, my kingdom come, my will be done." That's not our prayer. Our prayer is, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." And this too often is forgotten in prayer. We're too often thinking of what we want and not the will of God. What we are to ultimately seek in prayer is not first and foremost our pleasure, but the glorifying of God's name. We pray for His will to be done. And when His will is different than what we want, we ought to desire His will instead of our own. I've told you in the past that the name it and claim it mentality is absolutely wrong. It has no support in the Word of God. There are some who say that Christians, if you remember what we mean by that name it and claim it, that Christians can name it and claim it. Whatever you ask for, if you're asking in faith, God will give it.
Well, he didn't
with Moses. He didn't with this man here. I once heard a preacher on television or the radio, I forget what it was, say, don't just tell God that you need a car. You tell him the make and the model and the color. How blasphemous. Is that my will be done or what? Or they say, if God doesn't answer your prayer, it's because you don't have enough faith. Well, this man had faith. I believe that, don't you? But his request was not answered because Jesus had another plan and another purpose for him. And the will of Jesus prevailed. And brothers and sisters, this is what is always best for us anyways. So let us pray for the spirit of contentment. Let our daily prayer give me this. Give me what you will. Place me where you desire, wherever that may be. Just let me be your disciple and abide in you. Well, what's the plan of Jesus for this man? Jesus says to him, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. The plan of Jesus was to make this man a missionary to his own house and to his own people. How gracious Jesus did not leave that community without a witness when they asked him to depart. And what a privilege that this man who just a moment ago was demon-possessed is now an instrument, a tool in the hands of Jesus Christ for the advancement of his kingdom. What a tool that he gets to be a kingdom builder. And I want you to notice this man did not go on and complain against Jesus, saying, but no, this is what I want. He went out and he did what Jesus told him to do. Actually, he did more than what Jesus told him to do. This man was told to go and tell his house, and he went out and told the whole city. And again, we can't blame the man. What happened to this man was a miracle. He was under the control of Satan. And now he's free, and he wants to tell everyone about it. Brothers and sisters, as I said this morning, apart from Christ, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. And although not possessed, if you're not in Christ, when we were not in Christ, we were still under the dominion of sin. We were still under the bondage of sin, under the influence of Satan, under the power of Satan. Acts 26, verse 18 says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are being sanctified by faith in me. What has happened to you and me is no less of a miracle than what happened to that man. When Jesus brought us to faith, whether we grew up in a Christian family or whether we grew up outside of the covenant and were later brought in, is no less of a miracle than what Jesus did for that man. And so let me ask you, have you told your family what Christ has done for you? Have you told the whole town what Christ has done for you? Are you active like this man, proclaiming throughout the town what Christ has done? When was the last time that you invited somebody to church? When was the last time when you spent time and sat down telling somebody about what Christ has done for you? We need to get on the ball with this. We need to do His work. After all, we're not under the dominion of sin. We're free. Next week, we'll start a new series in the Song of Songs. An advertisement in the Carson Press. Use this as perhaps a starting point. Look, we're going to look at this unusual book of the Bible, or this often misunderstood book of the Bible. Come join us and learn about God's love for the church, His bride. Call them to come and hear what Christ has done for His church. A couple more things to point out before we close as well. Notice that this man was told to go and tell the great things that God had done for him. And do you see what Luke said? So he went and told the great things that Jesus had done for him. Luke's trying to tell us something here, isn't he? He's trying to say that Jesus is God. To tell the great things that Jesus had done is to tell the great things that God had done. He's the second person of the Godhead. Or to quote a famous demon, the Son of the Most High God. And we've been seeing that, haven't we, throughout Luke already. We saw it when he calmed the storm. We saw it as the demon acknowledged that. We saw it as the demons trembled before the Lord. We saw it earlier in the book of Luke when he cast out demons, when he healed the sick, when he raised the dead. Our Savior is the Lord God. Let's worship him. Let's tell others about him and what he does and has done for us. And let me give you some further encouragement in telling others. There's an encouragement here in this passage that Satan is now bound by Christ. Isn't that really what this passage is alluding to? These demons, Christ had come into the world. And what did they do? Uh-oh. They were in trouble. They trembled. Don't send us into the abyss. They couldn't do anything that Jesus didn't want them to do. This was the binding of, if you will, of Satan. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 29, it says this. How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. What's the context here? What's that about? Well, Jesus has bound the strong man. Because he's far greater than that strong man. Jesus has bound Satan. He's bound, and now Jesus is plundering his house. And how is he plundering his house? Through the proclamation of the gospel that's going throughout the world. Jesus bound the strong man. That's why the 72 missionaries that Jesus sent out came back in joy, saying, you remember what they said? Luke chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Satan is bound now. Jesus also said this, John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This is one of the reasons that we know that we're in the millennium right now. And ever since Christ's first coming, Satan was bound at Christ's coming. Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, the millennium is not a literal 1,000 years any more than 1,000 is used literally when it says in the Psalms, the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to the Lord. Oh yeah, what about the 1,001st hill? Well, that belongs to the Lord too. Or the phrase in Peter that a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. The millennium is the time between the first and the second comings. And in this time, because Christ has come, Satan is bound. Now! That doesn't mean he can't do anything. He is roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. However, what he can do is restricted. And it's an age when the gospel will go forth. And brothers and sisters, since the first coming of Christ, the gospel has been going forth. Where was the gospel at that time? Well, the area of Palestine, right? Where is it now? Well, we heard that at least one of our sermons was being heard in Bahrain and Malaysia. The gospel is going around the world. And why is it? Because Christ has bound Satan. Brothers and sisters, we need to be faithful in broadcasting the gospel seed. Go out with confidence, knowing that the gospel will spread. Yes, I know that as we broadcast, it's still going to land on the hard heart and the thorny heart and the rocky heart. Satan's going to devour it. That's what the parable said, didn't he? He's like one of the birds. But brothers and sisters, still others are going to land on the good soil, and it will bear fruit. Therefore, get out there and continue to be far more fervent in sharing the gospel here and beyond. Praise be to God for His grace to us. Let's share it with the world. Christ has done great things for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank You and we praise You for Your mercy shown to us. Thank You, Father, for saving this man from demon possession. Thank You, Father, for saving us from the bondage of sin, from the influence of Satan. We pray, Father, that we would be faithful, that You would make us faithful in sharing the gospel seed. Help us not to be discouraged when so much of the seed lands upon the bad soil. But Father, we pray that some of the seed would also land on the good soil and bear a crop, not to the praise of our name, but to the praise of Your most glorious name. And we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.